10:30. How are you guys this morning? You guys good? All right. This part of the message, you guys can participate. We're going to start with our vision statement, all right? At Epic, our vision is to see an increasing number of people in San Francisco, say this part with me, orient their entire lives around Jesus. Entire lives. Emphasis on entire, all right? Nothing gets left out. So just think about this. Most of us in this room will spend about 100,000 hours of our lives at work. And that number is on the lower end of the estimates that I saw. 100,000 hours at work, that's an estimated 40% of our waking hours. And if we're spending that much time at work, I think it's massively important that we know what God has to say and what he expects of us at work. And the reason I started with the vision statement, the reason I love our vision statement is because it fights against the temptation that we all have to compartmentalize our lives, right? What we all want to do is we want to have our Sunday faith, but we want to check it at the door when we walk into work on Monday. Or we want to check it at the door when it comes to our finances in bank. Or we want to check it at the door when it comes to our sexuality in bedroom. But if Jesus has anything to say about these things, if there's any of us trying to live in that way, if Jesus has anything to say, he would say, I did not give it all just to have one day of your week. I did not give it all just to have your devotion during Sunday while you're at church. He says, I died so that I could have it all. And that is why this series is called You Can Have It All. He gave it all so that in response, we can give it all back to him. And for the past 2 weeks of this series, Pastor Ben has talked to us about whoever and whatever. Whoever first, because who we are becoming is more important than what we do. But that doesn't mean that whatever is not important. It's crucial still, because we all have a God-given purpose to fulfill through our work. And for today, what we're going to be talking about is wherever. I was not certain about that. But let me say that again. For today, what we are going to be talking about is wherever. What we are after, the question that I want us to answer and begin to wrestle with is this. How do we live an integrated life? How do we live an integrated life? How do we take our Sunday faith into our Monday through Friday? That is, just because I didn't mention Saturday doesn't mean we neglect Saturday and you could do whatever you want on Saturday. Saturday is important too. But you know what I'm trying to say? How do we take our Sunday faith into our Monday to Friday? What we are after is that oriented life. For us to be the same at church, at home, in the office, and in our social spaces, meaning that we don't have a different set of values or identity in those different settings. We are the same in any setting that we find ourselves in. We are not compartmentalized, but we are whole. We are integrated. What we are after is the tearing down of that boundary that many of us have erected between the sacred and the secular. What we say is, or what we believe is, that Sunday and church, that's sacred, but what I do with the rest of my week, that's secular. They're different. They're distinct. But no, it's not true. It's all sacred. It's all holy. It's all important to God. So we have to challenge the belief and the message that we hear from our culture, which is this, that God has no place in the workplace. We have to challenge that belief. We have to challenge that message that God has no place in the workplace. Ken Costa writes in God at Work, if the Christian faith is not relevant in the workplace, it is not relevant at all. I wholeheartedly agree. If Jesus' sacrifice and teachings have no impact on how I'm spending almost 50% of my life, then it's meaningless, completely meaningless. But what we've done is we've created this separation. And even if we've give God a little wiggle room to our work life, for the most part, we have limited his influence in that area to him simply blessing us. We're okay praying and asking God for a raise or asking God for a promotion, or we ask God to guide us in our job search, but not our entire lives. But what we need to understand is that God is more than just a good luck charm. That God is not simply there just to ensure that all goes well with us at work. And if I'm being completely honest with you, if you attempt to do what we are challenging you to do today, for those of you who are not doing it, because I know there's many of you who are living this out. If you attempt to live this way, bringing your faith to work might cost you something. It just might cost us something at work. And today, for our main passage of scripture, we're going to look at the life of Daniel and his friends. And many of us, some of us who grew up in church, we know Daniel's friends by their Babylonian names, right? Of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yes, okay. We have four people that went to Sunday school growing up. But it's okay. You're here today. These are four Jewish young men who are taken into exile in Babylon, out of Israel into Babylon. And they are coming from a monotheistic culture, a monotheistic nation, religion, believing in one God. And that was unique during that time. For them to only believe in one God, all the nations around them believed in many gods. So they're taken out of a monotheistic culture into a polytheistic society, into Babylon. And the goal of the Babylonians, one of the goals of the Babylonians, to bring Daniel and his friends and many other Israelites from Israel into Babylon, their goal was to fully eradicate their Jewishness. They wanted to get rid of any trace of their monotheistic faith and religion. They wanted it completely gone. But what I love about their story is that these young men engage in the Babylonian society. They excel and reach the highest levels of influence in the government and palace of Babylon. But here's the key thing. They did all that while never compromising their faith. They never compromised their faith. And my question for us today is this possible here in San Francisco in 2019? Is it possible for us to excel and become leaders in our industry, leaders in our companies, while staying faithful and committed to God? Is it possible? Is that possible in a city where Christians have no power? Right? Christians don't carry the power in this city. We're not in the South. We're not in Korea. We're not in Uganda, where Christians are in power and they dominate the culture. Is it possible to excel and to stay committed to God and be faithful when we are walking into working environments every week where there's a perceived hostility to our faith? I had a joke here to say that I suffer hostility every day when I go to work, but I don't know if you guys are ready for that. 10:30, I need you to be with me. Not only is it possible, I believe it's necessary. I believe this is what God has called us to, why he has brought you here into the city, into the workplaces that you go into every week, so that you can live this out, so that you can excel, and so that you can bring all of who you are with you and allow that to make an impact on the lives of others. And so we're going to be in Daniel chapter 1. We're going to read the first 8 verses. And if you will, please stand as we read God's word this morning. Daniel 1:1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men, without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. This is key. Gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. You may be seated. Pray that God's word will speak to us this morning. There's so much here. But here's what we're after. What can Daniel and his friends teach us about how to bring our Sunday faith into our Monday through Friday? What can we learn from them about bringing our whole self, including our faith, into the workplace? Well, what we will see is that it's not about going to the extremes. It's not about going to the extremes, but it's about living in the tension of these extremes. And here's what I mean by that. Some of you believe that the only options we have when it comes to engaging the workplace is to either separate or assimilate. The only options we have is to either separate or assimilate. These are extremes on a spectrum. Some of you grew up in religious environments where everyone outside of the church was viewed as bad, right? They're bad people out there. The message you heard was to stay away and be nothing like them. So that meant not having any Christian friends, not listening to any music that wasn't Christian, and that also definitely meant not finding yourself in after-hour places where sin runs wild. You were to stay away, and you were to be nothing like them. You were taught to be a separatist. But for others of you, that message of separating didn't sit right with you, and rightfully so. So you countered that extreme by choosing to fully assimilate. You countered it. You went against that idea of separating, and you chose to fully assimilate. When you assimilate, you take on the identity of the culture that you find yourself in. So you talk about what they talk about. You value what they value. And if the majority within the group disagrees with a certain viewpoint, then you discard it, because it is not useful in helping you assimilate with the group. If you bring it up, all it would do is be a point of contention. Separate, assimilate. In the passage that we just read, what we see is the Babylonians wanting the Israelites to assimilate into the Babylonian culture. What they were trying to do is destroy the biblical worldview of Israel and replace it with their own worldview. And here was their strategy. If you're ever trying to conquer a nation and make them a vassal state, this is a good strategy. Here's what they try to do. They took captive into exile 10,000 of the professional class of Israel and brought them to Babylon. They didn't bring everyone. They only brought 10,000 of the professional class. They took the movers and the shakers of society, the politicians, the royal family, the nobility, the scholars, the educated, the military. In essence, the cultural influencers and shapers. And they sought, if I could just create a word, they sought to Babylonize them. They sought to Babylonize them. If this were to happen today, they would likely take all of you. I would gladly get left behind, but they would take you, and you would go. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians did two interesting things early on to begin the assimilation process. First, in verse 1 and 2, it says that when Nebuchadnezzar attacked and conquered Israel, that he also went into the temple of God in Jerusalem, and he took some of the articles, some of the items from that temple, and he brought them into his temple, their temple in Babylon. Now, this might seem like a minor thing to us, but it is a complete act of disrespect. What Nebuchadnezzar was basically saying is that our God is stronger than your God. Our God's defeated your God, so you might as well just get with it and begin to worship our gods, because he's nothing. He was trying to strip away their identity, who they worshiped, who they served and loved. That was the first thing that he did. The second thing that they did is change their names. They changed their names. If you're a parent or if you're about to be a parent, names are important. You put a lot into a name. You look up the meaning of every single name that comes to mind, right? If you are looking for a strong name, consider my name. It means protector, okay? My wife's name means bringer of joy, Beatrice, all right? And then we went ahead and named our two sons Honor and Noble. So forget looking for a name that means that we just gave him the meaning, right? Like, they have a lot to live up to. Names are important to us, but it was even more important to them back then, right? Because for the Israelites, their identity was wrapped into their name. You see, these four Hebrew young men all had birth names that either praised God or described an attribute of God. Like the name Daniel. The name Daniel means God is my judge. God is my judge. Another one of the names meant like God is my helper. But you see, upon arriving in Babylon, they all received new names, which invoked the help of the Babylonian gods. This was a forced assimilation. A forced assimilation. Now, while Babylon is trying to get the Israelites to assimilate, there were some within the Israelite camp that were proposing the opposite approach. There was one prophet in particular named Hananiah that was telling the people to separate, and many were listening to his message. He was saying, don't move into the city or settle there. Pray against it, for in a short time God will destroy the city. Don't allow yourself to be contaminated by the Babylonians. Separate. Don't make friends with them. Guys, I didn't say this at the last hour, but if you live in the city and all your friends are Christians, that's a problem. That's a problem. If all your friends are Christians, that's a problem. And Hananiah's message was separate. Don't make any Babylonian friends. Isn't this a similar tension that we find ourselves in? Don't you have friends or family that think you're crazy for living or raising your kids in the city? They're telling you, you need to separate. You need to get out of that place. And on the other side, you have others within the city saying that you are crazy for believing in God. You need to drop that and assimilate and become more like us. But are these truly our only options? To separate and assimilate? No. No, there's another way. There was another prophet who had a different message for the Israelites living in exile. His name was Jeremiah, and he wasn't saying separate, nor was he saying to assimilate. His message was integrate, integrate, integrate into the Babylonian society. In other words, this is what he was telling them. Fully engage the culture, but don't compromise your faith. Fully engage the culture, but don't compromise your faith. This is his message to the exiles. I'm going to read it right from Jeremiah 29, and some of you guys have heard us share this before. 29:4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 5, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. So much here. But first of all, God says, I have carried you into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Say what? Right? I have carried you into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Whatever you may think that has brought you to San Francisco, let's just put that aside for a moment. Could it be that God has orchestrated events for you to live where you live and work where you work around the people that you're around for a greater purpose than what you originally imagined? Could that be possible? That it wasn't your grand scheme or your grand idea, but it is I, the Lord, who has brought you from where you came from right here to this place. The second thing God is saying, I don't want you to separate. I want you to build houses and settle down. Some scholars and commentators write that there was a town right outside of Babylon that many exiles who were separatists were settling in. It seems like they had some freedom, some ability to move around, but these people were not settling in the city. They were going outside of the city. They were fleeing to the suburbs, right? They were going to Walnut Creek. They were going to Redwood City. They were going to Mill Valley. Not against you guys back there. But God was telling them not to do it. So if you have any plans, cancel them, okay? Instead, he was saying, move into the city center. Move into the city center. But we also have this important third point that he makes. So he was first saying, I brought you to where you are. I don't want you to separate. But thirdly, I also don't want you to assimilate. He says to them, increase in number there. Do not decrease. What he's saying to them with that phrase is they were to keep their Jewish identity. They were to keep what made them distinct. Decreasing in number would mean that some assimilated. You see, God still had a plan to take them out of Babylon, but it wasn't going to be in 2 years. It was going to be in 70 years. And they needed to be distinct and unique and remain whole as a group because he was going to bring them back to their land. And he was saying, increase in number. Do not decrease. Do not assimilate. Do not become like them. That's not to be the case for you. And I want you to check out how Tim Keller summarizes God's words for the Israelites. And I believe these are words for us here today. Tim Keller writes this. I'm not saying assimilate, but I won't let you separate. I want you to be deeply involved, deeply engaged in the life of the city, but living distinctly as my people. I don't want you to love me and hate the city, or love the city and then forget me. I want you to love both. I want you to love both. This is the call that we have on our lives, is to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbors, the people we live around, the people we work with. So the goal is not to separate, nor is it to assimilate. It's to integrate. But what does that look like? Does that mean we send an email to the entire company letting them know that we're a Christian and that we go to church? No. Again, avoid going to either extreme. We should equally avoid overemphasizing our faith as we do avoid underemphasizing our faith. We should avoid both of those extremes of overemphasizing our faith, of going over the top, as well as underemphasizing, of hiding it, covering it up. One buddy was honest enough to share that upon starting at a new company, he avoided having his executive assistant schedule any lunches or meetings with Christian friends, even if they were in the same industry. You know, he didn't want her to see their signature that said, your brother in Christ, right? And he started to think about it. Why am I doing this? Why am I trying to hide this part of myself? And when he couldn't come up with a valid answer, he decided to let her do it. And now she actually engages him about his faith in the church. Now, that situation could have turned out completely different. I understand that for some of you, there is a perceived risk to going public with your faith. I've heard some of you share that you avoid liking some of our social media posts because you're not sure how that association will be perceived. And to me, I found that as strange. But when I shared it with another friend who is in the know of what's happening in these tech companies, he began to share of how many of these companies are starting to look into potential employees' social media accounts to see if there's any red flags. Now, whether an investigator would count a religious affiliation as a red flag, we don't know. But I understand. I understand that there are some risks for you as there were for Daniel and his friends. But here's my challenge to you. Here's my challenge to you. If the only thing that can be said against you is that you believe in God, let it be. If that's the only thing that can be said against you, let it be. The one thing that we can learn from Daniel and his friends is this, is that they would rather stand alone with God than to be in the crowd without God. I would rather be here with him than to be with everyone else without him. That's what they teach us, and they prove that time and time again as they are threatened with being tossed in a den of lions, as they are threatened with being tossed in a fiery furnace, all because of their faith in God. But in both of those instances, with the threat of losing their life, they did not compromise what they believed. They held on to it. I want you to see what happens to Daniel on one occasion when a few of his co-workers became jealous of him. It's in Daniel chapter 6. This is before, I believe, the story of him being thrown into the den of lions. Verse 3, now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. You hear that? A Jewish kid in Babylon is going to be set over the entire kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps try to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. He did everything with excellence. Verse 5, finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. They try to find something wrong with the work that Daniel was producing, but they could find nothing, nothing. And they said, the only thing that we can speak against this man, the only way that we're going to basically corner him and get him caught into something is because of his faith. And my thing to you all is, if that's going to be the case, let it be. And we see time and time again, God come through for Daniel and his friends. But let me make clear, God is not trying to get you fired from your job, all right? I'm not trying to get you fired from your job. I believe what God desires is for you to bring your whole self to work with you, your whole self to work with you, for you not to check that part of you at the door. And some of you might find this surprising, but God's goals for you in the workplace are probably not that different than the goals that you have for yourself at work. And even if they're a little bit different, at least you won't disagree that his goals are valid and worthwhile. Here's what we see in the scriptures in regards to Christians being in the workplace. It's a two-pronged approach. Productivity and relationships. Productivity and relationships. The first one, productivity. He really cares about us producing. He cares about us giving it our all. He cares that we do things with excellence and so on. Charles Spurgeon, who lived in the 1800s and was a pastor for decades in London, he tells a story of a cleaning lady who recently came to faith in Jesus. And he asked her this simple question: since putting your faith in Jesus, what has changed? Since putting your faith in Jesus, what has changed? And rather timidly, she replied, well, sir, I now sweep under the doormats. I love that response. I love that response because she now realized and she now knew that the work that she did, she was ultimately serving and worshiping Jesus. There was no room for sloppiness. You see, the Bible, the principles in the Bible speak against laziness and against cutting corners. We should give God our best at work. And in our San Francisco work culture, I know that we can get behind that kind of standard of excellence. That's not an issue for most of us. But the other emphasis that I believe God would want us to care deeply about is equally as important. And it has to do with our relationships. It is not pleasing or honoring to God when we leave a trail of broken relationships all in the name of excellence, career advancement, or wealth. That's not honoring to God. It's not pleasing to God. So when it comes to work, there are two important sides: the productivity side and the relationship side. One author describes these two sides as a wake. As a wake. Just as a boat leaves a wake as it plows and moves through the water, so people leave a wake as they move through life and as they move from company to company. Just think about it. This is how we measure our coworkers, right? When we are asked to evaluate or to give a reference for another coworker, we think about, what did they produce? Did they get anything accomplished? Did they do it well? Did they have great work ethic? Did they excel? And the other thing that we think about is, how did they relate to others? How did they relate to others? And we have all been at companies where there were some people who were able to get a lot done, but no one in the company wants to work with them again. We've all been there. And the other side is true as well, right? We know of people that everyone seems to love, but they got nothing done. Neither of those two approaches are a healthy wake. That's not a healthy wake. A good wake produces results and has a positive impact on the people around them. And here's my thing. What better wake and impact could we leave on others than to do a job well done and to share with them the good God and Savior that is transforming our lives, than to bring that part of us into the workplace? But for some of us, that still sounds a little too risky. But I just want to leave you with this story. I had a friend share with me that his company recently went through a diversity training for all the employees in the company. And in that diversity training, they talked about things like gender and sexual orientation or identity and all these different things. But they also talked about religious beliefs. And during that training, someone pretty high up in the org chart began to share how they were a person of faith and how important their faith was to them. But they had never shared it before because of the risk and the fears that we just recently talked about. And that wasn't the surprising part of the training. The surprising part was how everyone responded to this person sharing about their faith. They felt cheated that she had held that back for so long. That they had worked with this person for so long, for so many years, that they cared about them, but yet they weren't able to share an important aspect of their lives. And I think that's a lesson to all of us. What are we keeping from the people that God has placed us around? What are we holding back? Are you bringing your whole self, including your faith, to the workplace? God, and I believe the people that we work with, are wanting this from us. But just remember, don't go to any extreme. Don't separate and don't assimilate. Don't overemphasize and don't underemphasize. Live a life that will please God and that will leave a positive impact on others. Love your coworkers and do your best at work. If we do this, I believe this is how we can begin to bring our Sunday faith into our Monday through Friday. Let me pray for us. God, you are good. And we thank you, God, for your sacrifice, your great sacrifice, laying down your life, Jesus, for our sake. You gave it all, God, so that we may respond by giving you all. And God, we know, I know, and I hope that we would all realize that our best life is found as we orient our life around you, as we give it all up, as we seek to follow you and pursue you. But God, I just pray, this is a challenge for many of us, if not for all of us. I pray that you will give us the courage, the wisdom, the discernment on how we can begin to engage our coworkers, our city, with what you are doing in our lives. I pray that we will be bold, but humble at the same time. Confident in what you are doing, but also not believing that we are better than anyone else. God, we believe that you want to use us for your glory and for your honor to reach other people. And I pray that that will begin to spread and move in our lives and through this city. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Amen. The band's going to lead us in a song. Let's just begin to consider and think about what would this look like for us? Let's stand for a moment. You know, in a 30, 35, 40-minute message, I don't know what it was today, but it's hard to give you practical 1, 2, 3 steps that this is how you do it. But I don't think that's our aim or our goal or what we're after. What we're after is to present what the scripture teaches, the challenge, and for you to be led by God and the Holy Spirit to bring this into your workplace. And so I just want you to begin to consider those things and ask God, God, what would this look like? What's one step that I could take? What's one person that I could share my faith with? Or the fact that I go to a church? And I pray and I believe that God will begin to speak to you. Let's respond.